Good morning. My name is Eddie. I am one of the elders here at Pillar Church of Jacksonville. It is good to be worshiping with you again this morning. I've been gone for a couple of weeks, but I am happy to be back. This will be our first sermon in the book of Habakkuk since the overview. But before we get started, we want to go over our prayer focus. And our prayer focus for this week is for Pillar Church and child care workers for Pillar Havelock. They've been blessed with a great number of children. And as such, just as here, they need personnel to help them with their child care as the service goes on. And obviously, the more hands they have, the more that their members will be able to enjoy the service as it is given and as they sit under the preach word. So let's pray for them this morning, and then we will go into the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing of the little ones. We thank you, Father, for the joy that they bring into our lives. We thank you for the time that you give us with them, Father. And we just pray that as Pillar Havelock continues to grow, as their members grow, and as their little ones are brought into to the church, that they would also receive a blessing of helping hands, that the children may not only be able to come and the parents will be able to sit under the preach word, but that they will have the resources that they need to continue to share your word, Father. So we lift them up as a church, Father. We lift them up as your church, as your bride, Father. And we just ask that you would bless them with workers to help them to continue to serve their community, Father. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at Habakkuk this morning, we know that one of the big issues is suffering and hardship. In this life, there will be suffering and personal hardships. We will see bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Plans will fail, dreams will be shattered, lives, fortunes, and possessions will be lost. And in the midst of it all, we will struggle to understand why a God who so loves the world seems to do nothing about it. You know, I love this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I'm always blessed when we sing it during worship. If you don't know the story behind the song, I would highly recommend that you would go and that you would look it up. But here is I'll give you a brief synopsis of what the story is about. Horatio Spafford, the songwriter, was a successful attorney and real estate investor who essentially lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1971. Around the same time, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Seems like already there's a lot going on, right? Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and remaining four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank, and his wife, and while his wife survived, his remaining four daughters perished. It would seem that Horatio knew something about life's unexpected challenges, and yet, despite all that he had lost, he was able to pen this beautiful song and give us an example of how to respond when life is challenging and we don't quite understand why it happened or what God is doing. If you're following along in your Bibles this morning, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the chair in front of you or somewhere in close proximity. If you're using one of the church's provided Bibles, Habakkuk is on page 737, and we'll be reading this morning, starting in chapter 1, and we'll be going from verse 1 through verse 4. Please follow along with me. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw: O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you shall not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at Rome. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at these short four verses of Habakkuk, we are all too familiar with what it's like to see things happen and not understand why, Father. We know that there are times in our lives when things will happen, and we just won't be able to understand that you're moving, Father, but we prayerfully, like Habakkuk, ask that you would give us answers, Father. So as we sit this morning, Father, I ask that you would open everyone's ears to the word, Father, that you would guide my voice, that the Holy Spirit would lead both me and everyone here to understand that you are in control and that they can place their trust in you because you are faithful. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the first chapter and the first four verses of Habakkuk this morning, we see that the prophet is lamenting for his people. He is also troubled by the perceived lack of concern and action by God. More specifically, he is struggling to understand why God seems to be absent or at the very least idle as the southern kingdom of Judah is plagued by immorality, violence, and destruction, and why the law is powerless to affect the outcome. Although there is no specific audience for the passage, I believe the major takeaway for those who would later read Habakkuk is this. In our lamenting, faithfully wait on our sovereign Savior for our joy, our strength, and our salvation. In our lamenting, faithfully wait on our sovereign Savior for our joy, our strength, in our salvation. To provide a little structure for this morning's message, I pulled out three elements which I believe are the basis of Habakkuk's first complaint. The first element of Habakkuk's complaint stems from the rampant immorality and violence in his society. Habakkuk is visibly and understandably saddened by the persistent and increasing wickedness in Judah. What he wants is for God to cleanse Judah of their current immorality and their idolatry and to bring them back to a people who are dependent and obedient to God, sort of like King Josiah attempted to do during his reign. One of the obvious concerns mentioned both in verse 2 and verse 3, again, is the violence and the immorality. In verses 2 and 3, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence? Then in verse 3, he says, why do you make me see iniquity? So obviously Habakkuk is seeing that their problem is the problem with the surrounding violence, both internally and externally. We were sort of talking about this morning with some of the current events, and unless you are completely disconnected from what is going on in the world today, you know that violence, immorality, strife, and contention continues to increase despite the efforts of a few to combat the wickedness of the many. On just this small patch of earth we live called North America, the rate of crime seems to be at an all-time high, while morality seems to be at an all-time low. To give you an idea of what some of this looks like, let me give you just a few stories to highlight my point just from this year. Between the days of 25th and 30 October, 20 people have died, including a four-year boy, and over 40 wounded through violence. As of July 2003 poll, 50% of people believe that pro-choice is morally acceptable, while 41% believe it is morally wrong. if you're doing the math and you're putting together what I'm presenting here, it would seem that there are a remaining 7% of people who have no opinion either way. Even more troubling, the Barna Group's latest report states that only 78% of evangelical Christians believe that the practice of terminating an unborn life should be illegal. Only 78%. And these are just two examples of the violence and immorality that are affecting our society. I'm sure that there's many more that you could that comes to your mind as we talk to this. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you saddened by the current level of violence and immorality in our society? Do you lament for our society and the people that it is affecting? An even more important question is, who do you believe is at fault, God or man? Hopefully you are praying for the world on a regular basis. But if you're not praying for our society, or you're unmoved by the current state of immorality and violence in the world, then maybe there is something that is blinding you to the impact of sin on our world. In his lamenting, Habakkuk cried out to God. In Psalm 13, we see the same thing with King David. In his distress, he asked God, "How long must I struggle with the anguish in my soul?" We too can express our feelings to God. And when our sins and calamity around us are all around us and receive comfort. Likewise, I pray that you recognize that God is not the problem. You see, most of the sins and the violence and the immorality, they come from us because we are sinful by nature. And while we may receive comfort for a while, the persistence of violence and immorality can still weigh heavily on our minds. And this leads us to the next element of Habakkuk's complaint, which is why a righteous God will allow sin to go unpunished. Again, Habakkuk is visibly upset at what is going on in Judah. In one instance, there is the internal issues with the people and their immorality and the sin. And on the other hand, there is this impending force that is outside that is threatening the people. You see, the wickedness in 7th century B.C. Judah was just as bad as it is today. The wicked seemed to prosper while the poor continued to suffer. As we look at the second part of the passage, we see his question seems to shift from seeking restoration for the people to questioning the longevity of the wickedness. And as we look at it, his complaint doesn't stop with just asking God why he is tolerant of what is going on, but he goes as far as to accuse him of being idle. In verse 3, he says, "And why do you idly look at wrong?" He is looking at God and saying, "God, you are being idle. You see everything that is going on, yet you are doing nothing about it." This is his perception, that as things are going wrong, God is looking, he is seeing, but he is not acting. And this is how we look at our circumstances in most cases. We look at what is going on around us and what is going on in the world. We said, "God, if you love us, then why aren't you acting? Why aren't you punishing the wicked? Why aren't you stopping the violence? Why aren't you correcting the immorality that is plaguing our society?" Most of us, like Habakkuk, if we are being honest with ourselves, we have little to no reservations about a criminal receiving a life sentence or lethal injection for a crime. Now, in our minds, those who commit a crime deserve to be punished. We think back to the shootings that took the lives of 20 people as I was opening this morning, and we say, that person deserves to be punished. And we're happy and we're comfortable with that. And we're angry when that person isn't punished. We're angry at the law, which we'll get to. We're angry at the person, And we're angry at God in most cases. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that is what we are after. But again, the question is this, and this is something I want us to ponder for a second this morning. What if God punished you daily for every sin you committed within a 24-hour period? How long do you think you would survive? I'm going to read that again. What if God punished you daily for every sin you committed within a 24-hour period? How long do you think you would survive? If I had to place a bet this morning, I would say that the total sum of the people here today, everyone beyond the age of accountability, meaning you have a firm grasp on right versus wrong, I would be willing to say, at the expense of sounding harsh or overly critical, that none of us would be here today if God punished us this morning for the sins we committed yesterday. How long do you think you would survive if, like Habakkuk, you believe that those that were continuously committing wickedness and sinning, that God was being slow to punish them and demanding that they be punished immediately? Do you believe that you are also lumped in with those people? Right? Do you believe that God should punish you for your sins just as he punishes the murderer for their sins? Do you believe that he would be just to do so? And this is one of the struggles. Second Peter 3 says that God is patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but that all should reach repentance, which will lead to salvation. God is not being idle. He is being patient. He's being patient because he knows that we are sinful and we need a Savior. Like us, Habakkuk wanted the Lord to actively punish the wicked as he saw fit, not within God's timing and within God's planning. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, we can have faith that he is working. I think this is what the song, It Is Well With My Soul, is about, and what we see as the main takeaway with Habakkuk. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, as God is moving in our lives behind the scenes and we see the troubles, we can be faithful and we can lean on him. In our lamenting, we can trust in God that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he is working for our good. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." See, it's easy for us to believe that, well, God should be doing something. It's even more prevalent for us to believe that God should be doing this. We want God to do what we want God to do in the way that we want God to do it. But again, he says that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. See, Habakkuk thought that if God would just punish the wicked, then the righteous that are in Judah would be better off. But what he didn't realize is that none are righteous, right? None are good. So in asking God to punish the wicked, he was not realizing that they too deserve to be punished for not obeying God's law. See, Habakkuk struggled to grasp the fact that God's ways will not always make sense to our finite minds, much like we do today. You see, as we look at the story of Horatio Spafford, and we think about the 20 lives lost, we think about what is going on in our society right now with all the violence and the destruction and immorality, we look to God and say, why, God, why? Why are you not doing something about this? The next question I have for you this morning is, if God did punish the wicked people, would we who say we believe in God and follow his law, would we be better off? I don't have an answer for that. I look to my own life and I think, if God punished all the people who I believe are wicked and it was just me and those I believe are good, would we be better off? Looking at myself, I say probably not, because I am prone to sin daily and deserve to be punished. As we continue to look at the book of Habakkuk, I think what we will find is that we are very susceptible to believe that everyone is worse than we are. We look at the murderer. We look at the shooters. We look at all the people who do bad things, and we point the finger, never realizing that we are just as bad as they are. Going back to verse 3, he says, destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. We see there is a ton of strife and contention in the world today where people are at odds about what they believe in and what sides they stand on. We talked just briefly about the divide between what is moral when it comes to terminating an unborn life. And we see that there is a divide. It's not even equal on each side. And that's because we all have our own idea of what is moral and what is immoral, because we have no respect for the law. A lot of our contention comes from our continued wickedness. As we look in verse 4, and we look at the third element of Habakkuk's complaint, we see that he complains to God that the law is inadequate to provide justice. The law is inadequate to provide justice. Thinking back to what we're just talking about, what do we consider to be just? What do we consider to be justice? If we define it for ourselves, I believe, like Habakkuk, we're going to struggle to understand what justice is, and more importantly, what justice looks like to God. In verse 4, he says this. He said, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk struggled with his faith as the leaders of Judah perverted the law. The hearts of the people were not being changed, and the poor were being exploited. He concludes that the entire problem, what this all stemmed from, and the reason that it was getting worse, was as a direct result of God's inaction. Do you conclude, like Habakkuk, that God not doing anything is a result of the things that are going wrong in our world? As some of you think about it, I hope that you come to the conclusion that it is not. So there was still a righteous remnant in Judah, but because of the prevailing wickedness, their life was harder than it needed to be. What was going on is, as the leaders were all vying for position, and as they were seeking their own ways, they had fallen into idolatry, and the immorality had caused them to be adverse to God's law. And of course, just like today, it was those who kept the law, it was the weak and the poor who suffered. because of the increasing in violence and immorality of the few, life was harder for those that contended to keep the law. In the late 1900s and in the early 2000s, identity theft became a major issue because the criminals found that the amount of financial information retained on the internet was increasingly, it was increasing, and it was easy to be exploited, primarily for personal gain. But why was this? The law to protect the personal information was in place, but it was ineffective, not because of the law, but because the people committing the crimes ignored the law. The government had the means to enforce the law. However, the burden was on the people, and therefore the law itself had been ineffective for most of its existence. If we think about that in the context of Israel, we think about the giving of the law, and we think about the people then. And we know, if you look back into the Old Testament, that the law has been ineffective for most of its existence. This is a similar problem in Judah, and it's a problem today. The poor were powerless against the corruption of his leaders, and the wicked exploiting them for personal gain. You see, Habakkuk looked to the law as the response. He looked to the law as the solution. But we know from our time spent in Hebrews that the law was never meant to be the solution. You see, because their leaders had no respect for God's law, the law had no power and no authority to bring justice to Judah. Right? Just as the law was incapable to change the hearts of the people, which is what they desperately needed. They did not need the law or more laws to guide them. What they needed was a change of heart. But since the rulers had no respect for the law, they robbed it of its authority. The burden fell on the people. But again, the real problem in Judah was not the law, but the people. Do you believe this morning that it is God's law that is the problem, or the wickedness of your heart which makes the law ineffective? Do you believe this morning that it is God's law that is the problem, or the wickedness of your heart which makes the law ineffective? The easy answer is, it's your heart. It's my heart. Your heart and my heart are wicked and inclined by our very nature to disobedience to God's law. Jeremiah 7:19 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, and we cannot understand it. This was the problem in Judah. This is what Habakkuk was not seeing, that it was the hearts of the people that were the problem. For those who were the wicked, those who sought not to submit to God's law, which is why it was easy for them to fall into idolatry. It was easy for them to fall into immorality. It was easy for them to exploit the poor for their own selfish gain. Just as our hearts lead us to disobey God's law, just as our hearts lead us to be selfish, the law will not change our hearts. You see, the justice that Habakkuk sought could not be found in the law, but in Christ. The law did not have the power to give the people what they desperately needed. The people of Judah were not capable of keeping God's law, and neither are we. We are not capable of obeying God's law fully. Only Jesus has ever been able to keep God's law perfectly. the justice that Habakkuk desired was possible, just not through the law. And this is what he failed to realize. What he was looking for was a fixed action. He was looking for everything besides what they really needed, which was a change of their heart. He had looked back to the corrupt kings that came before. He had looked at the attempts by King Josiah to make things better, to bring Judah back to morality, to bring them back to faith in God. But what he failed to realize was that it was not the law, it was not the lawgiver, and it was not the law enforcer that was the problem. It was those who the law applied to, who were perverting the law and ensured that justice did not go forth as it was needed. Likewise, the justice that we seek in this world will not come through man-made laws or corrupt leaders which have no respect for the law of God. Therefore, we must put our faith in God's work and his timing to bring about the justice that we seek. We know that every day will not be a great day where everything works out for us. We will not always understand. We will continue to struggle with our faith from time to time. We will ask God, why, God, why, and when, God, when? I want to give you six things to consider when struggling to understand how God is working. I want to give you three do's and three don'ts for when you are questioning your faith in God based on your circumstances. First, the don'ts. Don't stop going to church. A lot of people, when things get bad, the first thing they do is isolate themselves. They decide that, well, if I am going to church and all these things are happening, is it really necessary? But I urge you again, don't stop going to church. The second thing, don't stop praying. Like Habakkuk, we need to pray to God. Whether he answers or not, we need to pray to God. We need to pray for insight. We need to pray that God would help us to understand how he is moving and to give us comfort. We think about, I can imagine that as Horatio Spafford was penning the letters to this song, but even before that, as he was receiving the message that his children had died, that there was a time that where he was praying. I can't imagine that he decided that he would stop praying and looking at the outcome and the words of the song. I can imagine that he found comfort and he did not stop praying, but he continued to pray just as Habakkuk lamenting led him to pray to God and to cry out to God. We too need not to stop praying. The third don't is don't stop reading your Bible. I know we've heard it said here several times before, and you've probably heard in other places, is if you don't understand what God is doing in the particular portion of the Bible you're in, keep on reading, right? And that's where we find ourselves this morning in verses 1 through 4. We don't understand. If we just stop in verses 1 through 4, we won't understand what God is doing. Just like Habakkuk, who only saw the things that were going on in Judah and the things that were sitting outside their boundaries and the things that were affecting his people, he cried out to God because he did not see what God was doing. Fortunately, he did not stop praying and he continued to ask God what was going on. Now for the do's, and these should be almost a mirror reflection of the don'ts. Do pray about it. Pray to God. Father, show me what you're doing. Father, give me comfort as I don't understand. We need to pray and ask God for the information and for the clarity that only he can give. Second, the second do study God's word. Just like we don't need to stop reading the Bible, we also need to continue to study his word. There's a difference between reading the word and studying the word. We can read God's word and we can get content, but if we don't study God's word, we may not understand what the context is and what is actually going on. So do continue to study God's word. The third do, seek wise counsel. Obviously, wise counsel starts with reading the word. It continues with studying the word. And then we also want to seek wise counsel from other mature Christians. Sometimes, because of our situation, we can't clearly understand what the Bible is saying to us. In those times, we need to seek counsel from those who are outside of our situation, who can give us insight, who can help walk us through what is going on as we patiently and faithfully wait on God to provide us insight during our times of lamenting. Those are some things that we can do as we continue to wait on God. You see, we will not always be able to say that it is well with my soul. There will be aspects of our life where we would be tossed to and fro, just like the waves of the sea. There will always be a storm to face, and sometimes there will be tragedies. But with faith in a loving God and with trust in his divine help, we can confidently say, it is well. It is well with my soul. In the midst of our suffering, trust that God is actively working and he is capable and he will bring about justice to the righteous. You may ask, who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the final question this morning is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you have, then you're counted as righteous before God. And you can be assured that regardless of what is going on in your life right now, in the presence of immorality and violence in this world, that on the day of the Lord's return, you will be saved. That is a promise. If you have not put your trust in Jesus, what are you struggling with this morning? What is preventing you from accepting God's gift, free gift of salvation, and the hope that the trials of this life are not as good as it gets? I urge you not to succumb to the thought that God is unconcerned and inactive in this world and in your trials and hardships. We look at, I was actually looking at the internet last week, and it says that church attendance is declining. And a couple of the reasons that it gave for the decline in church attendance was that people don't believe that God is faithful. To me, that tells me that they don't know God. They haven't read their Bible, they don't pray, and they don't study. What that tells me is they're succumbing to their current hardships and the things that are going on in this world, and they have no hope. What that tells me is they have not put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. In John 16:3, Jesus tells his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The troubles we see in this present life are not forever. For those who put their faith and hope in Christ, we know that when we put our hope in Christ, that we do not have to fear tomorrow. We do not have to fear the troubles of today. We do not have to ask if God is moving, because we can have faith that he is moving for our good. Therefore, in your lamenting, faithfully wait on our sovereign Savior for your joy, for your strength, and for your salvation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that shows us, that gives us faith that you are moving. I thank you for Jesus, Father, that in him we have hope, that in him we receive salvation, that if we would turn away and that we would give our lives to him, Father, that we need not fear that you are not moving. We need not to struggle. And Father, we have faith that when we do struggle, when things arise in our life, that we are that we just don't understand, that faith that we've placed in Christ will continue. And as we lament for the things that are going around us, as we lament and that we pray for this world, that we pray for those around us who we desperately want to see saved, Father, that you would work a work in their hearts, Father, that they would not look at the law as being impossible, but Christ as making all things possible, Father. We just pray in his name that as we go about our time here that you've given us in this world, that you would change our hearts and our minds, Father, that you would soften our hearts to your word, that we would repent, that we would turn away from our sins and put our trust wholly in you. This is our prayer this morning, Father. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.